Praise God, it is so good to be here.
Yes, amen.
I am so excited. It's been too long. We did what we felt we needed to do, but it is good to be back.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to come together again to be with you. Of course, we're always with you. You're always with us, but there's something special. You even said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Why? Because that community is important. And so we thank you that we're able to come back together and be part of this community. Amen. And as we honor our mothers today, Lord, open our hearts to hear from your word. In yes. Jesus' name.
Amen.
You know, I've thought about my mom a lot during this preparation, because I don't know of anyone that I respect more. Maybe a few people I respect as much, but I don't know. I know it also felt kind of funny as I was putting this together. It's like, you know, I'm talking about it like she's dead. She's not dead. She's still here. And that got to me thinking, well, you know, maybe if we told people some of these good things while they're still alive, they might even live longer. Who knows? Because people need to hear that. You know, if Mom were here today, she's been here before. Y'all know she's a quiet person. You don't hear much from her. But she's a very thoughtful person as well, and a very wise person. She has an unassailable character that everything is based for her on what the scripture says. She loves Jesus. And she's based her life on God's word. And when we were kids, and she was trying to teach us the right things, it always came out of the Bible.
Amen.
Now, it didn't help me much, obviously, but I know the other kids would tell you about how she would put, if she saw a problem, she would put scriptures and tape them up all over the house about whatever that problem was, so that they would see that. But I certainly remember her sharing scripture with me. But she absolutely would not compromise her integrity or her purity. That's what I remember most about my mom, what I appreciate most about her. But she loves by quietly doing and taking care of what needs to be done. And she has always given my father the utmost respect. I'm not talking about groveling submission or anything like that. I'm talking about the fact that you would never hear her in public ever say anything bad about him. She'd say a cuss word before she would do that, and she would not ever say a cuss word.
Oh, wow.
She just wouldn't do it. I never heard her so much as talk back to him until I was a teenager. But she didn't do that. She doesn't do that. I have memories going back of her. She was my primary helper a lot of times when I was in school. Before, when I was in a school that wasn't doing properly, wasn't doing what needed to be done to educate me. Of course, they didn't leave me there long, but I remember her writing out in big, huge print that I could read. She'd take my reading books and write them out in big, huge print so I could read them. She learned Braille so that she would be able to help with my education. She read books for me Long before most moms have stopped reading to their kids, she was reading to me all the way up through high school. Either things I wanted to read, or she felt that I should read, or things from school. I remember lots of time spent with her reading things to me. And she even took a college class with me when I was younger, in order to help me get through it, because they didn't have anything there at that school to help me out. So she took it with me. We took the class together. She helped me out.
Oh wow!
That's pretty cool.
She is not an authoritarian person. But neither was she permissive. I have no memory of her ever saying, "Wait till your father gets home." Maybe if it was a big deal, if it was something we did really bad, she might wait and bring Dad in on it. But if we needed discipline, she didn't hesitate to do it. I remember one particular time, though, when I did. I don't remember what I did wrong, but it. It deserved a spanking. And she got out that belt and she hit me with the wrong end of it.
Oh, no.
I think that was the only lick I got for whatever it was I did. And at the time, I never even questioned that she didn't mean to do that. But later on, I started wondering. Yeah. Maybe it's just been a little bit too much her that day. I remember another time, again, I don't remember what it was that I did, but I remember all she did was come to my door and start crying. Mm-hmm. I don't know what it was I did, but I'm pretty sure I never did it again.
Yeah.
I also remember the time when I was being bullied in school. And probably maybe deserved it just a little bit, but we were living near family at the time. There were some tougher elements in the family that she was able to convey a message to. And I remember a couple of days later, that bully came up and apologized to me.
Oh wow!
Mom took care of us. She showed amazing wisdom. I remember her telling me, and I've shared before, how she told me a few years ago about I had to let you run into things because you had to figure out for yourself where your limits were. I don't remember exactly the words she used. But, you know, in the temptation for any parent, I'm sure, especially if you have a child that has some kind of additional disability, your natural instinct is going to be protect them. And not let them get into trouble. But she knew, both my parents did, that the only way to make sure that I would be able to handle any challenge that came up in life was not to shelter and protect me, but to let me get out there and maybe get a couple of extra bumps and bruises.
Yeah.
But I'm okay. At least I think so. But somebody else may not agree.
You're okay.
But she never told me I couldn't do anything.
Right.
And the Bible was always her guide.
Amen.
Because mamas love their children.
Mm-hmm.
And mamas see the best in their children. You know, you hear the phrase, you know, a face only a mother could love.
Yeah.
Well, why is that? Because we know what mama will. And you look like everybody else can run away scared. You look so ugly, but mama's going to love you anyway.
That's right.
And she's going to think you're beautiful.
Thank goodness.
Or you see the stories of the kids that have run into trouble and maybe done something that they shouldn't have done. Oh, but he would never do that. He's such a good little grandma. But why is that? Because they always see the best in us.
That's right.
And they willingly sacrifice I also remember how when we would, we wanted something to eat. We'd have gotten food somewhere, or there'd only be so much of something. And, it was always Mom who would give out of what she had to make us happy. And I always felt a little bit guilty of accepting it under those circumstances. But I think we did it anyway.
Yeah.
But what if the sacrifice is too great? What if the sacrifice that a mother is called to make is the relationship, even the ability, the possibility of having a relationship with their child? Some mothers have been are faced with difficult choices. Some have chosen to give up their children, and not because they don't love them, but because they do. Because they realize that they're not in a position to be able to take care of the child the way that they should.
Right.
And, in our society, this may not be strictly as necessary as it might once have been, but praise God, it's something that's available. There are plenty of people that would be willing and able, and it's such a shame that we instead choose to end the lives of our unwanted children. If abortion had been legal, we're going to read in a few minutes about Moses and how he was born. If abortion had been a thing back in those days, Moses would never have been born in the first place. How do we know this? Look at China, where they have forced abortions. You can have so many, they upped it now. I think you can have two instead of just one. But they force women there to have abortions. If it had been a few years later and Moses had been born in these days, he never would have been born. They would have forced her into an abortion. She would have had to do something else. Moses' mother had a hard choice. You probably learned about it in Sunday school. You might remember how Joseph had brought his family to Egypt from where they were living in order to escape the famine. You know how he was sold into slavery, and then God ended up using him to interpret Pharaoh's dreams and actually save the land of Egypt and all the lands around from starving to death. So he brought his family there, settled them in Egypt to take care of them. But as they grew stronger, time went on, and they grew stronger, and they multiplied, and a new Pharaoh come up, and he began to be afraid of these people. And so he made them slaves, and not only did he make them slaves, he didn't want them to multiply anymore, so he commanded the midwives to kill the children. Well, the midwives wouldn't do it. And when Pharaoh would question him about why you didn't do it, he said, well, those Hebrew women, they're not like the Egyptian women. They give birth before we can even get there. So then the king ordered that the children just be thrown into the river. Now, Moses' parents have a choice to make. Whether they're going to follow the king's edict and basically kill their child, or whether they could, I suppose, try to run away, but it's not a very practical answer because, it's desert and there's nowhere to go. And you've got a powerful army ready to track you down. Or they can try to do the best that they can to save you. We'll go ahead and read the story. You probably remember it from Sunday school if you grew up that way. But it's in Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And it says, now a man from the house of Levi went and married the daughter of Levi, a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. And she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. Daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile, and her maids walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? Pharaoh's daughter said, go ahead. And the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take the child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, because I drew him out of the water. Now the interesting thing about this story, when you read this account, you don't even know who these parents are. Neither the father nor the mother is named. But you can find out who they are if you look a little further, over in Exodus chapter 6, and I'm not going to go over there and read it, but you find out she does have a name. It's not sure how you're supposed to pronounce it, but the people who read it pronounce it Jochebed. With a name like that, maybe that's why, never mind. But it might have been something really beautiful in Hebrew, I don't know. Didn't look into that. But she was, in fact, an actual daughter of Levi. Now, that requires a little bit of explanation. Remember, Levi is one of the children of Jacob. He is going to later, when God calls them out, the Levites are going to be the priestly, the people who take care of the temple and who have the lineage of the priesthood. But she had one of the three brothers. She had three brothers, and one of the three brothers had a child. And yes, she married her nephew. That wasn't illegal yet. And his name was Amram. But what's she done here? She kept him as long as she possibly could. And the people, as you remember, the people are enslaved here. And there's only so long they're going to be able to, the order has gone out. They're only going to be able to hide this kid for so long. And so they have this choice to make. They can't keep him indefinitely. And as soon as they were discovered, they probably would have killed the child anyway, and not to mention what could have happened to the parents, maybe them as well. So this act of putting him in the basket, and I think I'm going to get to this later in my notes, but When I first read this, or it was actually my wife that suggested, hey, this is a great story. You should do it for Mother's Day. And I'm thinking, well, I don't see the great story here. I mean, it's part of the history, and it's great. It's a great story because of what God did. But she left her baby in a basket. I didn't see at first what was going on here. Mm-hmm. But she actually didn't abandon. She put him in the basket, but she left the sister there to keep an eye on him. And actually didn't put him in the water, put him at the edge of the water, sounds like, the way that reads anyway. But she is making, under the extreme circumstances that they're under, she is making every effort to save this child. And the thing that I remember that changed, that told me I might want to look at this a little closer, is that you find this act in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Chapter 11 of Hebrews is where it goes through all of those people that we call it the Hall of Faith. And they go through several of the biblical historical characters and say, you know, by faith they did this. Well, this is one of the things that got mentioned, by faith. Now, one might argue with the method, but God had a plan. God was doing something bigger here. And her efforts, her small efforts was rewarded when God stepped in and provided a way for the king's daughter to find this child and to raise him up in the knowledge and the everything that he would have had as Egyptian royalty because of what this mother did. And not only that, God gave her the opportunity for the first few years of his life to continue to raise him, because she gets hired as the wet nurse. So his own mother gets him back and is able to spend those formative years teaching him who he is. And in fact, one of the commentaries I read pointed out the thing that Pharaoh was most afraid of actually happens right under his nose by one of his own daughters, raising the man who would eventually deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. The result of her courage is Moses grows up with all the advantages of royalty. Moses is God's instrument to free the people from slavery. Moses will lead his people to the land that God promised him. And God's plan of redemption, not just for Israel, but for the entire world, goes forward. And so by this seemingly insignificant act, by a woman who doesn't even get named in the story, you have to go dig it up, the whole world gets changed.
Amen.
You know, I know that the moms are concerned. Mothers are concerned with being sure that they are able to meet the child's needs, with teaching the right lessons, with making the right choices. And there's a fear sometimes that, well, I'm going to do this thing, I'm going to do this terrible wrong thing, and the child's going to be scarred for life. And yeah, you'll make mistakes. You will, and you have, and some of them might even have been serious. But the good news is that God is still in control.
Amen.
That he sees everything that you do, that he sees your heart, and those things that you do that may seem small and insignificant, the things that you do may seem completely inadequate, But he knows your heart. And he is able to bring great things from your effort. When I looked at this story, I already mentioned, when I looked at the story, you know, at first I didn't see what was so great about it. It's just a historical account of what happened, and we could see what God was doing, and that's wonderful. But what was so great about what she did here doesn't seem particularly noteworthy or even particularly good. But see, God looks at things differently. This family did what they did, everything they could possibly do under the circumstances to save their child, and God recognized it as an act of faith. It would have been a very hard thing to do. I've never had kids, but I can't imagine that this process was easy for them, and particularly for her. But she did it.
Amen.
She did it, and God used it for the redemption of the entire world.
Amen.
So the message is that when you've done what you can, however insignificant you may think it is, trust God and let Him take care of the rest. And you just might change the world.
Amen.
So thank you, Lord. Thank you that throughout the Scripture, you have shown us how to live. And you have shown us what is truly important. And you have shown us how you respond to faithful people, throughout history. And we trust and we know that you will respond to faithful people today. So teach us, Lord, to be faithful. To do what you have called us to do, and to be a part of the greater work that you are doing. Because you are in the process of changing the world. And the day will come when you will step in and make everything right. And oh, we long for that. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.